Pat Zandi is a man that used to come to church here years ago. He moved to Virginia, but they recently, last week, found a large mass on his lung. Pray for him. He was having some tests last week, I heard. and I also heard it was stage 4. Well, that's a serious, that's serious. Mark, did you have your hand up or are you stretching? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's what we, that's just all I've heard. This morning, I want to talk to us about the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening, really, this has, you've heard me say this before, I think our country is ready, is close to having a revolution. I mean, people are upset, and this country is divided. But are you aware, and just so I'll say this now, because this will be one of the main things about what is the big deal about the Great Awakening in the history of America. So I'll give a quick summary before I actually teach the lesson. The colonies, 13 colonies, were divided. They weren't really divided, but they weren't united either. Like Massachusetts did their thing, New York did their thing, New Jersey, Delaware, Pennsylvania. So they were, you know, the Puritans were here and all this. But then when the Great Awakening came, it brought revival. And people were saved by the thousands up and down the East Coast. That brought unity to those 13 colonies. And so they began to help one another and communicate with each other. So you began to see the formation of a nation, which was key to America. Remember, some of the things we're talking about is about America, but it's before America was America, if you look at the date, right? So then they started to get along, and then the Brits were really angry. They were all still connected to Mother England, but they weren't connected to each other. But with this great revival, they began to be connected to each other, but they were still connected with Mother England. I'll talk about George Whitefield, but George Whitefield came over here and began to preach, and he was the first preacher that went up and down the East Coast. Jonathan Edwards was the pastor in Northampton, Massachusetts, that God really began to work with. But anyway, as revival came, the Brits got mad at the Bostonians, so they figured that they would come in and they put ships in the port, Boston, to cut off all their supplies. But they did not know how much this Great Awakening had affected all the colonies in working together, because they were all now brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when the Brits cut them off, all the other colonies started helping them. This one sent supplies, and this one sent this. And the Brits realized that, you know what? We're not just going to have to fight the Bostonians. We're going to have to fight everybody over there. And you know what that Great Awakening paved the way for? The Revolutionary War. And it was a spiritual revival, not a political revival. And I think in America today, you can see similarities. Spiritually, our country is absolutely a disaster. It just is. And there is a group of people. Well, eventually, let me just say it like this. You know what happened to the colonies, the Brits? They were being over, the tax was way too high and this was wrong. And you know, they finally said, you know what? Enough is enough. And then the Revolutionary War came along. But the primary thing, according to historian Paul Johnson, that drove the Revolutionary War was the Great Awakening, because it was a spiritual thing. Now, that would be something for you to ponder in the days and age in which we live. The reason I turn to John chapter 3 and verse 8 is this. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. A religious revival was the key factor, as I said, that united the separate pre-revolutionary colonies. To describe America using a Bible verse today, the first verse that comes to my mind as I sat and started working on this lesson was this. A house divided against itself cannot stand. A nation divided against itself, and this nation is more divided, and I'm 56, but I've never seen our nation divided like this. Never. The racism, the people that are so anti-America, George Soros, you know, he funds Black Lives Matter and all that stuff, and just the country is just so divided. And there's a group of people, but I think it's a remnant of people, and I hope you're part of it, that believe in righteousness and godliness and holiness and serving the Lord. And there's another group of people that are progressively evil. Okay, progressiveness in what we see in America is really a very bad movement. So that was the first verse that came to my mind. The Great Awakening was a spiritual movement. It was not a political movement, but it had political consequences. Now listen, religious movements have to have political consequences. There's no way around that. Because when you're genuinely saved and revived, your way of thinking changes. Your worldview changes to a biblical worldview. And so all of a sudden you say, you know what, I don't even think the way I used to think. It changes everything. It still changes everything. Before you're saved, you don't have any morals. You fit right in with America, no morals. After you're saved, you get your morals from the Word of God because you have an absolute truth. And the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The first 150 years of our history, the colonies were pretty much out of touch with each other, although they were all in touch with England, with one exception. In 1643, there were four separate Puritan colonies in Massachusetts and Connecticut. They had united to form a league for the mutual safety. In drafting their agreement, they said, we all came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it really was not until the middle of the 18th century, following this spiritual revival, known as the Great Awakening, that the colonies blended together. The man who first advanced this inner colony communication was George Whitefield. I think most of you have heard of George Whitefield. He was the major evangelist of the Great Awakening, and he was the first man to travel up and down the East Coast, and he actually went to all 13 colonies preaching the Word of God. The spiritual movement, with its accompanying development of inner colonies, lines of communication, that paved the way for the important role for our American independence, being a nation that was no longer going to be dependent upon Mother England. So, historian Paul Johnson said this. Now, I have thought about this and mentioned this to myself and others perhaps even this week. Johnson said that the Great Awakening may have touched as many as 3 out of every 4 Americans. 75%? That's unbelievable. Now, that's a spiritual awakening. That's a revival. It wasn't like a 4-day meeting where 1 or 2 people got right with God. This went on for years and years and years. And people were getting saved by the truckloads. And America was coming together. The American colonists tried hard to avoid a clash with Great Britain. They really did. They didn't want to fight. But the king's arrogance and the arrogance of the House of Lords, part of the government over there, made their attempt at peace impossible. I got to tell you, I fear that today. It's almost like we try to make peace with our political leaders, but it seems to be impossible. It just does. There were other things that propelled them to independence as well, but Christianity and the unifying revivalism of the Great Awakening ultimately played a large role in the colonists' effort to become free from England, to bring about our independence. But I read John chapter 3 and verse 8 because of this. It was without question a work of the Holy Spirit. There are times in my life, I assume times in your life, when the Holy Spirit does like extraordinary things. Just extraordinary things. When one day you finally realized that you were lost and needed a Savior, the Spirit of God revealed that to you. When God calls you to do a special task, that's the Spirit of God moving in your life. The day that God called me to preach, it was almost like heaven opened and a voice spoke into my ear, "Hey, stupid, I'm talking to you," you know. But I was just sitting there reading my Bible. It wasn't like I heard an audible voice. But there was no question that God had called me to preach that day. There are special times since then. I was doing something one day, and it was almost like God said, "Hey, go across the street and witness to that guy." You know, there's times when God has done something. I remember praying for things that God answered, and it was like, we're in Bible college. This is the simplest first one to come to my mind. I didn't have two nickels to rub together, man. I was poor. And most college students with a family are that way. Anyway, so I had to have my school books. I said, "Lord, I need some money, and I need it now." I checked my mailbox on the way to work, and there was a check in my mailbox for all the money that I needed for college, plus a tithe, and that was it. Right to the cent. And I don't tithe to the cent, okay? If I get $9, you know, I don't tithe 90 cents or whatever. Okay, I give a buck. But it was like right to the penny. It was unbelievable how God did that, and it was just amazing. But there are also special times in the life of a nation when God does a mighty work. Times when people cry out for salvation, like on the day of Pentecost. That is exactly what we need today. A lot of people have tried to analyze how revivals get started, what the conditions need to be for true repentance of a nation or a church to take place. And you know, Jesus simply said, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. Look at verse 8 again. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." We can hear it. We can sense it. We can feel it, you might say. But there seems to be absolutely no way to control it. You can't control the wind. Have you ever been in a storm and, you know, there's just not a thing, whether it's a snowstorm or a windstorm or whatever, there's no way you can control it? We were on Lake Ontario one day and our boat quit. That's why I don't like to be far off the shore. But anyway, and we were in like 10-foot waves and this was bad. And you know what we could, you feel helpless out there. And you look, this was something I think the Lord did. The boat started, there was this huge wave coming, and we were sideways in the water. Well, if you know anything about a boat in the water, that's not where you want to be. So the boat started long enough, got the bow turned straight. We went up, crash, man, and the boat comes down. I hate that when it does that. Anyway, we made a little bit of a taxi back that way, and then it quit again, and then it never did start again. And we were like Paul. He said, we just let her go. You know, when he was in the shipwreck, he just let it go. Well, that's about what we did. We just let the boat drift where it landed, finally threw an anchor out when we got close to shore. Figured if we have to, we can swim in or walk in from here, but we were in about 6 foot of water, but the boulders were this big, and we didn't want to crash the boat. Made for TV stuff, I tell you. But anyway, the Spirit of God works wherever he works. Revival is a work of the Spirit of God. It happens when and where God sends it. And that's what happened in the middle of the 1700s. There was a movement of God. It occurred in this country, on this land. It happened when our country was not really united. The new nation had not been born yet. It would be, in a large way, determine what kind of a Christian nation America would become, at least in those days. It's kind of hard exactly to tell when this started and even when it ended. But the height of it lasted about 40 years, between 1730 and 1770. This wasn't a one-day thing. This was something that went on. And people's lives were changed. Now, God uses human instruments. There were two main preachers during the Great Awakening. The first one was Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was from Massachusetts, New England, and George Whitefield. They were the two primary preachers. This was a spiritual movement. This was not a political movement. From Massachusetts is where the revival spread to New Hampshire, Connecticut, New York, New Jersey, Pennsylvania, Delaware, and by 1740, it was really going south. It cut across denominational lines. It broke any remaining strongholds of the Church of England. And here's what happened. Individual Christians, because Christianity is an individual thing. Individual Christians began to make independent decisions about what to believe and where to worship. They began to see it as a personal relationship with God. Then a spirit was created that laid the foundation for the American Revolution. It had great personal, social, and political consequences. And if we had a movement like that of God in America today, it would affect our society. It would affect every person that was touched by it, and it would have political consequences as well. All of the sermons from those two preachers were delivered. They were truth from the Word of God, especially regarding the nature of man. Man is born with a sinful nature. His need for salvation and the consequences of a changed heart that led to godly living and a godly life of service. Now, they emphasized godly living. They emphasized the personal need for personal Bible reading and Bible study. The requirement for personal Bible study made reading and therefore education a must, which, as we've looked at, the Puritans pushed hard, which finally led to a higher education. And I don't know that you know this, but it was called the Log College originally, but then it was later called Princeton. And you may not know this as well. Jonathan Edwards would become one day president of Princeton. I will tell you, he would never be invited to preach there today. Mr. Edwards, the great preacher, lived only from 1703 to 1758. He was one of the greatest minds that America had ever produced. He preached fire and brimstone sometimes. He pled for sinners to repent and believe while there was still time. And he would paint word pictures of God's love and kindness. And he drew people by the thousands to the kingdom of God. His most famous sermon, and some of you have read it. We used to have it on the track rack. Whether it's out there or not now, I don't know. But it was entitled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But he actually preached more on the love of God than he did on the judgment of God. And you know what? I said he was a great mind. He wrote his first theological paper at the old age of 10. I thought when I was getting ready, you know, going through college and they said write a 20-page paper on something, I think, what, are you crazy? Now 20 pages, I can write that in a day if you want to know the truth. But 10 years old. Thousands of people were converted by his sermons, those that were heard and read. And even lost people, and this would still be true as well, benefited from the social and political consequences of his preaching. Lost people benefit because the blessings of God come on a nation, and they prosper. He and his wife was Sarah Pierpont, they had 11 children. They were raised to be godly people. All of them ultimately became godly people with the exception of one. But the success of his parents was recorded in a study done in 1990. And here are the descendants of Jonathan Edwards. I just give you this to show you the kind of influence that this man of God had and his wife Sarah. 13 college presidents, 65 college professors, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, 80 public office holders, nearly 100 missionaries, 3 mayors of large cities, 3 governors, 3 United States senators, 1 comptroller of the United States Treasury, and 1 vice president of the United States. Now that's a legacy. Most of all of those lived just as godly as their ancestors, but there was one exception. And unfortunately, the one exception was the guy who became the vice president, Aaron Burr. He lived a life of rebellion, and he was the guy that later killed Alexander Hamilton in a duel. Later, Mr. Burr was accused of treason, rightly so. Robert Flood wrote a book, Men Who Shaped America. And he tells how Edwards faithfully preached at Northampton, Massachusetts, week in and week out. And at first, little results. But then all of a sudden, God began to move. Despite the fact that Mr. Edwards was nearsighted and delivered his sermons by reading them in a dull monotone. So he would pick his text up, and this is how he would preach. That's exactly when people have read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, how he even preached that sermon. You see, how truth is delivered is not what's important. It's if truth is delivered is what is important. But here's where we are today. People want to be entertained. Thank you. I couldn't think of the word, actually. They want to be entertained. It's got to be exciting. We do this, and we do this, and we do this. There's no depth in that. Truth is truth. It doesn't matter how it's delivered. Now, some preachers are easier to listen to than other preachers. Our associate pastor at Maslin, he was a monotone. Everything he taught, now if you work nights and then you had him for Sunday school administration, like the first class, and it's like, oh my, wonder what I wrote there. I have no idea. I must have been, if my pen was going straight. But he always had something to say. He preached in church, it was always a dull monotone. He preached in chapel, it was always a dull monotone. But he always had truth to say. If a guy comes in and is not exactly your style, whatever that means, you know what? If he's got truth to say, listen to him. Just listen to him. Anyway, that's how he preached. So they guessed this, the revival began somewhere in the middle of the 1730s. Edwards was preaching a series of sermons on justification by faith alone. He said first the young people begin to get converted, then the older people begin to get converted. And then there was a notorious young woman in the town of Northampton that got saved. And it seemed like it was a flash of lightning to the young people, he said. He said, in the spring and summer following, the town seemed to be full of the presence of God. It was never so full of love and joy and yet so full of distress as it was then. Love, joy, and distress. Why the distress? People were agonizing over what? Sin. They saw sin as sin, which is another issue today, even amongst God's people. And there was love. He said it was just full of God. I've never walked into Rome, New York, or Oneida, New York, or Verona, New York, or Verona, or Camden, or wherever else I go, and just sensed an overwhelming sense of God in the town where I'm at. I've never had that happen. But that's exactly what happened, Mr. Edwards said, in Northampton, Massachusetts. He documented then the beginning of this revival in his book. How he came up with this name, I could have come up with something shorter, but the title of the book is A Faithful Narrative on the Surprising Work of God in the Conversion of Many Hundred Souls in Northampton. Got a whole page just to get the cover of the title of the book in. But I did get some of this, I'd say this is an excerpt. This is a fairly lengthy excerpt, but this is what he wrote in that book. And then it was in the latter part of December that the Spirit of God began to extraordinarily set in and wonderfully to work amongst us. And there were suddenly one after another, five or six persons who were to all appearances savingly converted. And some of them wrought upon in a very remarkable manner. Particularly, I was surprised with the relation of a young woman who had been one of the greatest company keepers in the whole town. When she came to me, I had never heard that she was become in any wise serious. But by the conversion I had with her, by the conversation that I had with her, it appeared to me that what she gave me account of was a glorious work of God's infinite power and sovereign grace, and that God had given her a new heart, and truly broken and sanctified heart. God made it, I supposed, the greatest occasion of awakening to others of anything that I have ever had ever come to pass in the town. I have had abundant opportunity to know the effect it had by my private conversations with many. The news of it seemed to be almost like a flash of lightning upon the hearts of the young people all over the town and upon many others. Presently upon this, a great and earnest concern about the great things of religion and the eternal world became universal in all parts of the town. And among persons of all degrees and all ages, the noise amongst the dry bones waxed louder and louder. There were many instances of persons who came from abroad or visits or on business that partook of that shower of divine blessing which God rained down here and went home rejoicing, till at length the same work began evidently to appear and prevail in several other towns in the country. That was in Northampton. Then he spread it, talked how it went. So that was December. In the month of March, the people in South Hadley began to be seized with the deep concern about the things of religion, which were very soon become universal. About the same time, it began to break forth in the west part of Suffield and soon spread to all parts of the town. It appeared at Sunderland. About the same time, it began to appear in the part of Deerfield, Hatfield, West Springfield, Longmeadow, Enfield, Northfield, and every place. God brought saving blessings with him, and his word attended with his spirit returned not void. During the Great Awakening, they say churches grew every day. I think Preston Westcott said this. I can't remember. I didn't write it down. Edward said it. I don't know. The movement that changed the entire moral tone of New England for the better and justly earned the name of a Great Awakening. Actually, I think that was Paul Johnson. But let me say that again. The movement that changed the entire moral tone of New England for the better, it justly earned the name of Great Awakening. You know what the difference was? It wasn't political. It was spiritual. What do we need? A spiritual awakening. Now, if it's even close that 3 out of every 4 people were touched by this movement of God, how in the world would that affect America? I said earlier, it paved the way for the Great Revolution. There has to come a time. It did then, and I think we're either at that time, been at that time, or it's not very far around the corner, when the Americans have got to say, enough is enough. I mean, when do we say no more? And by the way, this is one of the reasons, the Great Awakening is one of the reasons, say, that America was started by rebellious Christian people that rose up and said to the England, enough is enough. We've had it. Now, in our national anthem, it says this: then conquer we must when our cause it is just. There is a time to rise up and fight. And for them, it was, this is it. We've had it. And what led to that? A spiritual awakening. George Whitefield was the next preacher that came around. He was a great preacher. He was used greatly of God. He lived a little bit longer than Mr. Edwards did. He went to Oxford College with the Wesleys. The Wesleys came to America as missionaries. Now, can you imagine being the dean of students at Oxford University in that day? Who was part of your graduating class? Oh, George Whitefield and Charles and Wesley and his brother. I mean, I don't know if they graduated the same year or not, but could you imagine being the dean to be able to say that? It's like, whoa. Anyway, Whitefield preached. He was preaching in the churches in England at the time. But as his message seemed more and more against the Church of England, he was actually forced outside of the churches, and so he had to preach in the fields, which probably a lot of you knew that. In 1740, he first came to America, and God used him to light the revival fires, really, from Savannah, Georgia, all the way to Boston, Massachusetts. John Wesley said of Whitefield, in some places, thousands cried out loud, many as in the agonies of death. Most were drowned in tears. Some turned pale as death. Others were wringing their hands. Others were lying on the ground. Others sinking into the arms of their friends, almost all lifting their eyes and calling out for mercy. That's a movement of the Spirit of God. And I would bet you, I'm not a betting man, but it's a phrase, okay? I would bet you that you've not seen that. I experienced something very close to that once. I've told you this before, but I'm always reminded of it. We ran our own youth camp 1 week. Our church in First Bible, Richard Shear was the youth pastor. We got together and we decided we're going to have do camp ourselves. And we rented Delta Lake Bible Conference. They ran the kitchen. We did everything else. We had a good time, a lot of fun. And Brother Grace, Brother George Grace, did most of the preaching. I did some. Rich did some. But Brother George preached every night. Plus, he bought his boat. So all the kids, he got to pull all the kids around Delta Lake on his boat. That was a plus there. Wednesday night came. You know, the services Monday and Tuesday were good. Wednesday night came. Brother Grace got done preaching. I don't recall that it was any... I've never heard George Grace preach a bad message, okay? But I don't recall that it was anything spectacular of a message. But all of a sudden, and you could just sense, though, as the service began, that there was something different. And so Brother Rich begins to give the invitation. Nobody had to raise your hand for this or say this or look at me. Or none of those manipulations were used. It simply was, listen, if God is speaking to your heart, respond and let the Lord move. So there was, I think, a pianist playing. Nobody was singing. And the young people started coming to the altar. And I mean, they came and they came. And they were kneeling down all across praying. And tears were flowing. And they'd go back. They'd sit down, a whole other group of young people. They all came up and they started praying and crying. This one was mad at that one. You know how that happens sometimes. And they were all getting reconciled together and they're hugging each other and they're crying and they're praying together. This went on for 2 hours. It was unbelievable. Brother, we got done, Brother Rich is just standing. Nobody's saying a word. Nobody's pleading. Nobody's, except the kids that are crying, praying. And nobody's saying nothing. Nobody's singing. And this went on and on for a couple of hours. I would have to say that that was the only extremely special movement of God that I'd ever seen in my life. We left camp that year, and our youth group was changed. And it didn't stay changed for a week or two. I mean, it was changed. We would, me and Brother DeWitt started a youth, statewide youth thing. And we'd go to Bible competitions, and we'd have all these things that we did for the kids. I was youth pastor here, so I can brag on this. Every Bible competition, we won every single one, exception of one we took second. But anyway, we had trophies all over the place from all this stuff. Our youth group grew. The kids were living for the Lord. And I mean, they were living for the Lord. It was not uncommon for us to have 50, 60 teenagers out on a Wednesday night. You know, just I'd run the van. Sometimes I'd run two trips, pick up kids, bring them out, go back and pick up more. And, oh, God was working and moving. And that lasted. And some of those kids are pastors' wives. And there's three of them that are pastors. And some of them are, the girls are pastors, missionary girls, and or with their husbands. It's just God worked. I will tell you, I long to see those days, to see the Spirit of God do something. Because if God doesn't move in a supernatural way, America is done. I mean, it is. There are not enough of us, I'm including you in this revolution, all right? There are not enough of us as there are of them. And the only thing that can change that is a spiritual awakening. Where people just, they surrender to the movement of God. Because I think salvation involves the all of man. That's why Wesley said about Whitfield's preaching that he did. Thousands cried out aloud, many as in agonies of death. People drowned in tears. Some turned pale as death. Others are wringing their hands. Others are lying on the ground. Others are sinking in the arms of their friends. I saw all that at that youth rally that night. Almost all lifting their eyes and calling for mercy. What happens is this. In a person's mind and in their intellect, they realize, I'm lost. I have sinned against God and I stand guilty. Spiritually, I'm bankrupt. They've learned that. Spirit of God has illuminated their mind and they've heard it or somebody give them a biblical principle or a biblical verse and they've got it. And then with their soul and with their emotions, they kind of say, like, what is wrong with me? That's why these people are crying out in agony. How could I live like this? How can I be like this? How can I sin like this against a holy God? And their soul and their emotions are captured. And with their will, with their volition, they cry out to God. And they say, God, have mercy on me. I remember the day that I got saved like it was yesterday. I never felt so rotten in all of my life. Felt so filthy and dirty. But I never felt so clean after I lifted up my head and said, Lord, save me, as I did that day. I never went from one place to another. And I'll never do that again. Well, when the rapture happens, I'll be gone. But I'll never experience anything like that on this earth. That's what happened. Benjamin Franklin, who is considered to be one of the least religious of all of the foundings, him and Thomas Jefferson both, actually, but they read their Bibles and they seem to know more Bible than most churchgoers today. In 1739, Franklin said, arrived among us from Ireland the Reverend Mr. Whitfield, who had made himself remarkable there as an internet preacher. It's not internet, it's itinerant. yeah, I was thinking typewriter. No, that really is spelled right. I said it wrong. That's right. That's our story. We're sticking to it. He was at first permitted to preach in some of our churches, but the clergy, taking a dislike to him, soon refused him their pulpits, and he was obligated to preach in the fields. The multitudes of all sects and denominations that attended his sermons were enormous, and it was a matter of speculation to me, who was one of the number, to observe the extraordinary influence of his oratory on his hearers, and how much they admired and respected him, notwithstanding his common abuse of them by accusing them that they were naturally half beasts and half devils. He preached hard, didn't he? He also, Mr. Whitfield, came and wanted to raise money. One of his goals when he came was to raise money for his orphanage that he had back in England. Some of Mr. Whitfield's enemies, though, said that they assumed that he's saying that and raising money, but it will be for his own private use. But Mr. Franklin said, but I, who was intimately acquainted with him, being employed in printing his sermons and journals, that's what Franklin did for him, he printed, ran a printing press for him, he's never had the least suspicion of his integrity, but am to this day decidedly of opinion that he was, and in all his conduct, a perfectly honest man. And methinks my testimony in his favor ought to have the more weight, as we had no religious connection. He used indeed sometimes to pray for my conversion, but never had the satisfaction of believing that his prayers were heard. Ours was a mere civil friendship, sincere on both sides, and lasted to his death. When he preached, they say over 300 of his sermons had the same text, John 3:3. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Great Awakening paved the way for the founding of the United States of America because it brought a unity to the people, a spiritual unity. Paul Johnson said the denominational differences were minimized partly as a result of the homogenizing and democraticizing effects of decades of revivalism from the Great Awakening. Decades of revivalism. And its rumbling echoes and aftershocks at the leading lights of the revolutionary congresses and the federal convention where generally men of faith can no longer be doubted. What happened? I mentioned this in my introduction, so I wasn't sure I was going to get this far. British opposition came to Boston. About a year before that, there was the Boston Tea Party. I assume you all know about that. Now, here's what the Brits did that they said enough is enough. I'll give you just a couple things. Unreasonably tax the people. Huh. Subdue the people. Yeah. Control Americans. Control the colonies in Boston. Man, that sounds a lot like America today. The Brits, though, did not expect the other colonies to come to their aid. First in Virginia, the people flooded the churches, fasted all day, and prayed. in humiliation. President Washington said he went to the church and fasted all day in Williamsburg. He would later become the president. But the Brits learned that they weren't fighting just the Bostonians. They sent food, they sent supplies, they prayed. And as the Brits kept making legislation that took away the rights and the liberties of people, hello, the people had been enjoying those things, so have we, but they keep taking them away. They finally realized that the freedoms for which their forefathers sacrificed were about to be lost. William Prescott wrote this: "We think if we submit to these regulations that all is gone. Our forefathers passed the vast Atlantic and spent their blood and treasure that they might enjoy their liberties, both civil and religious, and transmit them to their prosperity. Their children have waded through seas of difficulty to leave us free and happy in the enjoyment of English privileges. Now, if we should give them up, can our children rise up and call us blessed?" I feel that that's where we are. Is a glorious death in defense of our liberties better than a short and famous life and our memories to be had in destination to the latest posterity? Let us all be of one heart and stand fast in the liberties wherewith Christ has made us free. And may he of his infinite mercy grant us deliverance out of all of our troubles. Ben Franklin even said, he warned of the king's response to the colonies. He said, he warns us, his nearest friends, that there was no safety for America but in total emancipation. They had to break away from the mother England. Thomas Jefferson later listed 28 complaints against the kings of England, 28 of them. The legacy of the Great Awakening really is freedom. And what we need to protect in America today is our freedoms. There needs to be another Great Awakening. Let me just read one more quote. The Great Awakening, historian Paul Johnson said, was thus the proto-revolutionary event. That's a sobering thought. The formative movement in American history preceding the political drive for independence and making it possible. The colonists had no intention of permitting that to be lost. They rallied around Boston, their spiritual conscience, as the king began to threaten the liberty of that colony. I'll stop there. That's what we need. Yes, sir. That's right. That's true. That's right. And only the King James. And that's why Christians are so divided. Because some of them are reading what they think is the Word of God, but it's not. And some of them are deluded at best, and others are, they're out in left field. But you are right on that. That was it. And look at the work that God did here. And it lasted and lasted. And then there has been now a spiritual decline. They call them the progressives. I like to think of them as the degressives. They're putting this country in a bad place. Some sobering thoughts. I'll give you a few more on the Great Awakening next week. I really enjoyed studying that. But it really, to me, was a sobering. Let's pray. Father, as we think about where we were and think about where we are, it grieves us. And it's sobering to think that it was a spiritual awakening that ultimately brought about a revolutionary war that ultimately brought about our independence. There are states that are talking in America today to break away from this nation and to form their own nation. My own kids have asked me, "Dad, where can we go?" I don't know. So, Father, we beg you to raise up George Whitefields. Raise up some Jonathan Edwards. Raise up men that will preach the Word of God. And we beg you that the Spirit of God would move and we would see great things happen. You're our only hope. We have nowhere else to turn to. Government can't do this. It's a spiritual revival is what we need. We pray you'd send it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys have a good day.